Thank you so much, Dr. Pettit. Appreciate the opportunity. Thank you for your hospitality. And thank you so much for the opportunity to speak to you. I count it a privilege to be here. Thank you for your willingness to come to a place like this to learn to serve Christ. And so as we come to God's Word, we want to see what He's doing in our hearts and lives and what He desires for us. And so if you would you turn to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1, and as you find it, look up this way, we'll bow for prayer, and we'll ask God's help to understand His Word today. Philippians 1, verse 12. All right, let's pray. Gracious God, by Your mercy and by Your grace, we are here today. You've appointed this time for us, and so I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would unfold Your Word to us. Oh God, we need You today. I need You. My words are not important, but Your Word is eternally settled in heaven. Your Word is what has power and what can change our lives to be Christ-like. So God, I pray, Lord, may my words fall away, but Your Word, may it be settled in our hearts. May it change us to be like Christ. For to His name I pray. Amen. The burden of my heart this morning really is for all of us, or maybe you presently. There's often a time that we come and we have a big question mark. If you're a follower of Christ, if Jesus has come, regenerated your heart, there are times, though, you wonder what He is doing. In fact, that may be now. A couple weeks into classes, it may be a lot now. What is God doing? You say, Lord, I'm here. I want to follow You. I want to do what You want. But I don't know what You have for me now. I don't know why You have this for me now. It could be health. It could be a spiritual struggle. It could be finances. It could be relationships. But that question looms in our heart. God, I thought living for You was supposed to be exciting, thrilling. I read Scripture, and I see what's happening in lives, and why isn't it happening to me right now? And so we ask ourselves, and if we're honest, we question God at times. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi from prison. We don't know if it's actually a prison cell, most likely house arrest, but he's writing to a church in Philippi. And if you remember in your Bible study, Philippi was a place that he had a nice Airbnb stay in the local jail. It was punctuated by an earthquake, and he saw God do miraculous things there at Philippi, but he didn't stay very long. He moved on because of the danger of his life. And as he is writing to a place that he dearly loves, he is writing from a place that he had rather not be in presently. And he's writing to them because they have heard what's going on in his life. And so he writes a verse like this in verse 12. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." My circumstances now, what has happened to me is caused the gospel to progress. Gospel progress was happening because of his circumstances. Imagine this. So he is writing to people, and they probably are thinking, we hear Paul is in prison. Boy, I really feel bad for him. I know Paul wants to give the gospel. He wants to be on the way, but I really feel bad for what's going on. He said, don't worry. The circumstances of my life presently now have caused the gospel to progress. And look in verse 14. Verse 14, 13 says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and other places. Because of my bonds. And notice there, he doesn't say because I'm in prison by the Romans. He said, the bonds that I'm in are because of Christ. My union with Christ has led me here. And you know what? The beautiful thing about this is that God is being glorified. to being shown in all the places, the praetorium, in all the area, God is saying his word go forth. They know about me in the guard, in the palace, the officials. They know about Christ because Christ has put me here, in all the places. And he continues there, the gospel progress, and many of the brethren of the Lord are waxing confident by my bonds. And they're much more bold to speak the word with fear. Not only are people hearing the gospel, but those who are seeing me under arrest, things are happening. They're saying, you know, I can do that too. By God's grace, my bonds, Paul's bonds are telling them, hey, I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. I can be bold in the gospel. I can be bold as I speak. The gospel would go forth. And we see here one of the gospel progress of Paul in prison. And you say, Stacy, that's very nice because, you know, if I was in prison, maybe I would do that too. I would be, well, probably not. We'd probably be writing to our mission board, kind of, you know, saying, hey, get us out here. I need better lawyers or something like that. But Paul's saying, in prison, the gospel is progressing. But in our thoughts, we say, you know, that's for Paul. He's like the super Christian. Things are happening because of him, because who he is. And so the gospel progress in prison, okay, we understand that. Maybe we can get that. But Stacy, you don't understand what's happening to me now. You don't understand what's happening to me now. I feel like I'm in the DMV and they keep passing over my number. Right? I'm in a waiting period in my life and nothing's happening. You maybe think that you have 4 years or 6 years or 8 years, however long you'll be here, or from first grade on. I'm waiting. I don't see God in my waiting. You know, Paul, it wasn't always glamorous and fast and furious for Paul. Take it back a few years. He completed his missionary journeys, and he was compelled by God to return to Jerusalem. God, and when he comes to the leaders there of Ephesus and Miletus, they're like, Paul, don't go. He said, no, God wants me to go. And he goes and he speaks. And here is Saul, Paul. You know, we think of Peter speaking the day of Pentecost and the early disciples speaking in the temple and Temple Mount as they're proclaiming the gospel in the days of the early church. Well, Paul was, he was against them at that time. We don't have any record of God, of Paul after conversion speaking in the temple, around the temple until this point. And he goes and he speaks and a riot breaks out. You always want that when you speak. And a riot breaks out and he is rescued. The Roman soldiers pull him up in the Antonia fortress and he is given the opportunity to speak to thousands. He does so, and then a little while later, he goes to the Sanhedrin. He speaks again to them. You know, it's the kind of the trial thing, and then a mob erupts, and Sadducees against the Pharisees, and then the plot to kill him. And so the Roman authorities there in Jerusalem say, let's send him to Caesarea. Let's send him on, because it's too dangerous for him now. And what we see next is Paul seeing that the gospel progress happens in waiting. He's sent to Caesarea. Beautiful place, nice little seaport, nice little vacation area, you might think. But Paul doesn't get a vacation. He is there, treated well, but he's there under Roman guard. And they have a trial. Tertullus comes as the lawyer for the high priest. And they come and debate, and nothing is settled. Paul's fate is not settled. And along that line, he appeals to Caesar as his right to as a Roman citizen. And then for two long years, he stays there. Nothing's happening. He's staying in Caesarea on the Mediterranean, basically under house arrest. He's being able to be ministered to by the believers there. He waits. Now, if I put myself in Paul's situation, knowing what we know about him from Scripture, that would have been agonizing. Missionary journeys are done. I mean, in the 2 years, he could have done the fourth and the fifth missionary journey. But he's waiting. He's there. And then God, and only God could do this, he has an opportunity before Festus, who brings King Agrippa and Bernice. And they take him to this great auditorium. And he is there able to tell them about his life, how God rescued him, how once opposed Jesus, he persecuted, and now he has the opportunity to tell them how God gloriously saved him. And we have the words that we remember, that almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. But the price of that opportunity was 2 years of waiting. Yes, knowing Paul, he was ministering to people in that time. But God had him waiting for 2 years. And this wasn't a stranger to Paul, this waiting this time, because remember, after his conversion, there's a period of 14 years that he is learning. He's on the backside of Arabia in the desert. He's with Barnabas. What a wonderful man, son of consolation. And Paul, again, is waiting. You know, some of us, I love it, the zeal of a new convert. And Paul had that zeal, but we don't see him coming to prominence in his ministry for about 14 years. God was teaching him. And the struggles of teaching, the struggles of being taught, are great. The learning process is not always easy. Sometimes it's a struggle. About a year and a half after Vicki and I were married, when I was in college, I had a full-time job, second shift job. It paid my way through college, my fourth and fifth year of college. And it was a great job. Second shift, I was printing stuff, provider directories for MetLife. And then I heard the siren call of selling insurance. Someone got a hold of my ear, and you could sell insurance. And sell insurance, they said. You'll be successful, they said. You know, you'll be the financial boss of your future, they said. And I, foolishly for my personality type, said yes. And so I go for a week of training in Jacksonville, and I come back, and I'm trained under a guy who's really successful. He does a great job. And it finally comes to me that they push me out of the nest kind of deal. And the fourth, fifth, and sixth month of my employment there, I am printing, folding, licking the envelopes, putting stamps on 500 letters every 2 weeks. And I'm mailing those letters, and then I'm calling my poor unsuspecting neighbors in Greenville County and saying, "Hi, my name is Stacy Peek. Would you like to buy some life insurance?" And click. Or, more subtle, "Hi, my name is Stacy Peek. If you died today, would your life or your family be taken care of?" Click, slam, followed by a few choice words. And then the death knell for every salesman. "Hi, my name is Stacy Peek. You don't want to buy insurance, do you?" "I don't know, I didn't think so." He walks away. God had me there. And my wife will attest, I would wake up in the morning. I'm not prone to violent stomach attacks, but I would wake up with just this pit in my stomach. It's a repressed memory for most part. But if I can remember, I can kind of feel that same pit in the stomach, a feeling of every morning getting up, driving to the office, dying on the phone with no success. And finally, it was kind of a mutual thing. They're kind of like, "Stacy, I don't think it's working out." I said, "I don't think it's working out. And I need to go find another job." So I found another job. And another job. And I went to work for a place, and it was going well, but they decided to shut down that subsidiary, and I had to find another job. About that point, we were buying our first house, and we had, we bought a house, maybe not. They verify your income. They call your employer and say, "Is he who he says he is? Is she who she says he is? Do they get paid? How much?" And so they had done that. And then the 2 days or 3 days after they had done that, and they reported back to me, yes, income verification is great. I get this, they call us all in and say, hey, you're done. What do we do? Do we go ahead and buy the house? And sure. I got a severance check that would pay for maybe 3 months of the house payment, and we'll see what God does. We knew that God had given me that job because it was more money I'd ever made at that point in my life to qualify. But it was waiting. It was learning. And what God was doing for me in my heart at that time, he was saying, Stacy, your efforts aren't enough. You can't do it on your own. You're not going to be successful by your own effort. Yes, I want you to have effort, but you're not going to make it without me. And he had to teach me that valuable lesson over and over and over, because he knew some 15, 16 years later, he would call me to the point, out of business, by that time, fairly successful web development business, to say, I want you to preach. I want you to pastor. And I never could have stepped into that role without learning that God is my everything. Without going through the times of waiting, through the times of learning, the times of testing, and no, I wasn't in prison, I don't think. These times that have of tremendous, to me, tremendous times of burden and trial. No health difficulties, none of that stuff like that. And you say, you haven't experienced anything. But to me, my time of life, our time of life, we were growing, Vicki and I in Christ, it was this time that he was saying, trust me. Trust me. And so when I read Paul, what God is doing through his life here, when I see what has happened, that the gospel progress is coming in prison, in times of waiting, in times of learning, I look back at my life and I ask the question, was the gospel progressing through me in those times? And then I go to the later part of the chapter of Philippians 1, and I see what God is doing. And I see this waiting has a purpose. And we read. And so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. And he sums it up this way, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I wonder if you've ever come to the point as a follower of Christ when you say, to me, for me to live is Christ. There is no other reason to live. And the present circumstances in which I find myself today is for the gospel progress, because to me to live is Christ. Stacy, you haven't been in my situation. Nothing great has happened to me. Maybe the great thing that is happening in your life right now is really boring. No great thing is happening. You're learning. You're waiting. It's not pleasant. Paul did that. He goes to a new town. He unwraps his tools to make tents, and he starts doing this. He gets the leather around and starts talking to the shopkeeper next to him. Waits for Saturday, Sabbath, goes to a local synagogue, preaches Christ, goes back to the marketplace, and talks to those around him. Mundane, every day. And it may be for you that God has you in a place of sitting next to somebody in class, or in a few years, sitting in a cubicle next to someone, or on a factory line next to someone, and you may hate where you are. You may not like the waiting, but for you to live is Christ. The gospel progress can go on. There is no reason to be sad. Joy can be had because of the gospel progress. It knows no bound. It knows no location. It knows no time. There is no downtime in the gospel. For to me to live is Christ. A.T. Pearson had the opportunity to go to the famous the study of the famous man George Mueller. And he's, if you've never read the biography, read it. He's a man who prayed and God fed orphans, and he saw the answers of many great prayers. God did wonderful things. So A.T. Pearson was going to open up his Bible. How about I could learn something from it? It comes to the portion in Psalms where it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And George Mueller had written to the side, and the stops. And the stops. We think about the steps, but God also ordains the stops in your life. The times of waiting, the times of struggle, the times where you don't know where He is, the time in which you have the question in your heart and life, God, what are you doing in my life right now? God ordains that. Let me tell you my burden this morning. It took me a while to come to this passage. I had a passage on fear from Nehemiah that I love. What God does there. But this kept coming back up. And the burden of my heart for you today is for you to come to the point that you realize, that I realize, that there is no greater purpose in life than to live for Christ. And that you and I can live for Christ in the waiting periods of life. That there is no time where God is not there. There is no time where He does not desire to use you in such a way to glorify Himself, even in the mundane, even in the studying, even in the stops of life. You know, that takes spiritual discipline. It takes a focus of things above, of setting our minds on who Christ is and what He is desiring to do in and through our lives, and for the hope of the glory before us, as Paul writes about. It takes a focus on Him. To say that the things that are happening to you right now are for God or for Christ. To come to the point that no matter if we find ourselves down the road in prison or a time of waiting or of a time, another time of learning, to say, for me to live is Christ. There is no greater thing. There is no greater purpose for my life. Day by day, the people you see around, we were sitting in our small group, a grace group, probably 6 or 7 years ago, maybe more. And a girl there was a student at the time here at the university. And we have a time at the end, you know, share what God's doing in your life through your personal devotions. And she said something like this, well, I'm learning to look for the in-betweeners. And we all looked at her like, what? Come again. She goes, well, you know, and she was. She, you know, I have this and this and this, and I go from point A to point B, and I'm on a mission. I got things to accomplish, and she was accomplished. But I'm ignoring the people in between, the in-betweeners. God has them for me, the people I stop and talk to on the way. At that point, she realized for her to live is Christ. It's not about accomplishing the goal. God wants you to be excellent in your studies. God wants you to be excellent as you teach faculty, administrators, as you lead. God wants excellence, yes, but He wants you to see that people are more important than things. That the soul is eternal. And that for you to live is Christ, so you care about them as Christ cares about you. So how about you today? You got a choice. You can say, life is too busy. I'm going to accomplish my goals. I'm going to do my stuff. And maybe later I'll think about Christ. There is no greater purpose. There is no higher calling than live to Christ. God may take you here in this number, may take you many places. And he may put you beside very different people. And they may annoy you. And you are there for them. And the words of Paul hopefully will echo in your heart. And you'll say with him, for me to live is Christ. In waiting, in prison, in learning, in life, Christ is all. Let's bow. Gracious God, we stand in awe of you. We do not understand why you give us the opportunities to touch lives. We don't understand why you loved us enough. That we would receive salvation by very God himself, sacrificing his own body on the cross. Can't comprehend it. But oh God, we glory in that salvation. And oh God, if I pray, if there's one here or some here who do not know Jesus as their Savior, would you begin to grip their hearts to see that Christ is all? And for those of us who are followers of Christ, who name the name of Christ, who have said, I will take up my cross and follow Jesus, I pray that you would so burden our hearts with this singular fact that Christ is all, so that we may resound with Paul to say, for me to live is Christ. And our God, I know that you will enable us to do so. You have promised that by your grace and your power, will enable us to accomplish this work that you have for us in your heart. And so would you do it to your glory and the advancement of the gospel around the world. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.